Good to see you all, and it's good to see some new faces, too. That's always such an encouragement to not only to me, but to all of us. So we thank you, Mary and Barbara and Ashley and all our visitors today. It's great. Thank you. Today, by God's grace, we're going to be talking about an introduction to Bible prophecy. Introduction to Bible prophecy. And I appreciate Tom's prayer and encouragement to let me speak. And let me just pray again. But Lord, thank you for this opportunity to meditate not on our wisdom, not on man's wisdom, but on the Word of God that tells us the truth. And that tells us the truth about your Son, Jesus Christ, what he has done, what he will do, and what he will do in the lives of those who do and do not trust in him. And so please, Lord, give us your spirit as we meditate on your word, that we might know your truth and that our eternal destiny might be secured by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you've never been interested in Bible prophecy before, I hope you will take an interest in it. It is a dramatic, exciting, informative, sometimes scary, but hope-giving part of the Bible. It is a uniqueness of the Bible. There's really no other sacred writing in the world that has anything like the Bible in terms of predicting the future. This is one of the ways that we know that the Bible is written by God. Over and over, predictions of the future are given, hundreds of them, and we can test them out with a rational mind. There's different purposes to prophecy in the Bible. Prophecy is sometimes given for encouragement. It's often given as rebuke to the nation of Israel or even to believers of any time. It's given as a warning. It's given as guidance. For example, sometimes all sorts of decisions that the early church faced, like where to preach the gospel even. There was a place where they wanted to go into Asia and preach, and the Holy Spirit forbid them and said, no, you go. Gave him a revelation, a dream of a man from Macedonia. Say, come and help us. And so the Holy Spirit guided them through prophecy where to preach the gospel. But today, we're going to focus more on prophecy as predicting the future. And we live in amazing times, like no other, because if you can picture a pyramid, you know, it's bigger at the base and it kind of points to the top. We are getting right to the top. All of Bible prophecy points to the return of Jesus Christ, to a great disaster that will come upon the earth. And there are many particular signs given so we can recognize when this is about to happen. And it's amazing. The signs are just now in our day, for the first time in history, becoming apparent. So we're going to look very, very briefly. Over 20% of the Bible is prophecy. We can barely scrape the surface. So I just want to give a little background to catch some of the main ideas of it. But remember, the underlying purpose is for God to help us. For God to help us. He wants us to understand what is actually going to happen before it happens and as it's happening, so we can believe in him. Oh yeah, God said that would happen. He said Jerusalem would be trouble for all the nations. That's what we read in the newspaper now, right? Jerusalem is the number one problem of all the cities in the world for the United Nations. Palestinians want it for their capital, East Jerusalem. Our brother, the Jews are not going to give up Jerusalem. So it's trouble now for the United Nations. Our brother talked about this morning, he mentioned how our Secretary of State, Kerry, wants the Jews to give up the West Bank, parts of the land that God gave to Israel. And this is exactly what God predicted for the end times. One of the end times predictions is God was going to judge the nations for dividing up my land. What does the United States have to do with dividing up the land of Israel? What does the European Union have to do with dividing up the land of Israel? That's exactly what's happening right now. The UN Resolution 181, this is probably back in 1948, called a partition of the land, the dividing of the land. And they don't realize it, but this is exactly what God predicted for the end times. So we are at the top of that pyramid. The prophetic events that are told for the end times are about to come true. I don't think they're many years off. I don't know exactly how long that is, but I don't know if they're going to start this year. I don't know if they're going to be in 15 years, but it is very, very near. So let's just give a little background about prophecy. There's two major topics of prophecy in the Bible. The nation of Israel and the Messiah that comes to Israel to save Israel first from their sins. They didn't recognize that part. And then militarily, right before the nation of Israel is wiped out, before all the Jews are destroyed, this is when Jesus returns to save them. I just want to give a little background on this. Before I do that, I want to quote from Jesus about, give us some importance of prophecy. This is in Luke. Remember the two disciples, just after Jesus was crucified and he died, and he had not yet appeared to them in a general way, they were so disappointed. They were so discouraged. They're walking, they're leaving Jerusalem, they're walking to Emmaus, and we thought he was the Messiah, the promised one, the one who was going to save Israel. And Jesus approached them, they didn't recognize him, they were kept from recognizing him. And he says, what are you talking about? And they say, haven't you heard? Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about Jesus of Nazareth? He did miracles, he raised the dead. We thought he was going to be the one to deliver Israel because it was occupied by the Roman army at that time. They thought, oh, he's the one who's going to free us. He's going to fulfill all these prophecies in the Bible of an eternal kingdom. We're going to live in peace. We're going to be a nation of purity. And but he's dead. Oh, what a disappointment. He's dead. And this is what Jesus says to them in Luke 24, 25. Then he, Jesus, said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He says, where you guys been? Haven't you been reading the Bible? You should not be discouraged. If you had read the Bible and understood the prophecies, you would have understood that the Messiah had to die. It's predicted he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. It's very plain there in Isaiah 53. Daniel says something very similar. It says that he was cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off for our sins. And we can't take time to develop it too much today, but it's very plain that the Messiah had to die. And Jesus chastised them, and he said, if you had been students, if you understood what the Bible says, you wouldn't be so discouraged. And he opened their understanding. It was such a beautiful thing. I wish I could have been there with them, you know, to hear the Lord himself explain all these prophecies. It says, and beginning at Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, that would be the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. It's in there. All the prophecies are designed to point us to Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one who is going to fulfill all these many, many scriptures. So we're just going to look at just a few of them. We don't have enough time to do a thorough job. But prophecy, just to define it briefly, is a word given directly by God. It's a revelation from God. So just that term to be familiar with is helpful. I am not prophesying now. Like in some, there's some churches, they'll say the guy up front is prophesying. He's a prophet. Now, I'm not prophesying. I don't have a new word from God for you today. I haven't heard a voice or had a dream. Okay, so just the definition of prophecy. Prophets are men like Jeremiah, who heard directly from God. The New Testament talks about Daniel, the prophet, Elisha, the prophet, Isaiah, the prophet. This is the definition of prophesying. So a prophecy is a word given directly to God. When they are persecuting Jesus, they blindfolded him, right? And they struck him, and they say, "Prophesy, who struck you?" See, that doesn't mean read the Bible. It means if you really are from God, you should be able to tell us who struck you, right? So that is the meaning of the word prophecy. The woman at the well, Jesus told her, he said, "You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." And she said, "Oh, you must be a prophet." See, that's what a prophet does. He gets revelation from God. So this prophecy is revelation from God. And this, I just want to try and impress this on you. This is a distinctiveness of the Bible. The Book of Mormon doesn't have this, okay? The Quran doesn't have anything really meaningful. A couple things you might interpret as prophecy, but not like the Bible. This Quran doesn't mention the Jerusalem once in the whole Bible. I mean the whole Quran. The Bible over 800 times. The Hindu Vedas, the Bhagavad Gita, the Mahabharatas. God of the Bible is the one that predicts the future. This is how we know. One of the ways we know that the Bible is from God. The Bible is a great book. It tells you how things are going to turn out. And that gives us great assurance because we know that the God of the Bible is in control. Nothing has escaped him. Nothing is beyond his power. He has the power to destroy. He has the power to resurrect. And he wants us to know, he wants to help us, he wants to help you know that he has this knowledge, this authority. He has the ability to cleanse from sins. He has the ability to judge for sins. And so prophecy is a great gift. It is God reaching out to mankind saying, "I want to help you. I want to warn you of the wrath of God to come on sin and sinners, people who have broken my laws. I want to forgive that if you'll trust in my Son and repent of your sins, and I want to warn and I want to help you live a godly life." And so prophecy is a great, great gift from God. I just want to give a brief history of the Bible, and this is very inadequate, but just as a framework for talking about just a few of the prophecies of the Bible, because that will help us start to understand what is going on with current events today as we read the newspaper, as we hear Secretary of State Kerry fulfilling Bible prophecy. I'm sure he doesn't know. I'm sure when President Obama says that Israel should give up part of Jerusalem, he has no idea he's fulfilling Bible prophecy. And going against God, who said that the land is mine, it shall not be bought or sold forever. God says that he gave this land to the Jews. So a brief history of the Bible. God created mankind. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they sinned by disobeying God, and this resulted in God's cursing them. So you're going to dying, you will die. That's what it literally says in Genesis. Dying, you will die. And therefore, the New Testament tells us, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So the human race is in trouble, because after God created us, our forebears, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. They didn't keep the simplest command. Eat of any tree but that one. Of course, that's the one they couldn't stay away from. Well, God is merciful, and God began a redemptive process. He knew from eternity past that, you know, what would happen and that he would do this, but he began a redemptive process to restore mankind, at least some of mankind, to be holy and pure like God originally created them. And the Bible is the story of this redemptive restoration process, how God is working things out so that there will be a holy people to worship Jesus Christ and to rule on earth when Jesus returns, fulfilling the many prophecies. Now, God created the Jewish nation to witness to them. He called Abraham to be the first Jew, and he wanted Abraham to come out from his people and to go to a land that he would show them. And this nation that would come out of Abraham, many nations came out of Abraham, but there's one in particular, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, God's intent for them is that they would be a holy people, and he'd use them as witnesses to the world of who he is. God says, "You are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and understand me." And he uses this, the nation of Israel, as an example to the whole world of who he is. He told the Jews that he would bless them if they obeyed him, and he would curse them if they disobeyed him. He told them that he would scatter them to all the nations of the earth. It's amazing, you get reading through the books of Moses, and you get the Ten Commandments, and you get God leading him out of Egypt, where they were greatly persecuted in Egypt. You know, terrible things the Egyptians were doing to the Jews. And God sent the 10 plagues on them. Finally, they let the Jews go. And you'd think that after seeing all these miracles, how God provided manna for them in the wilderness so they wouldn't starve to death, and brought them into the promised land, or they're just about to come in, and through Moses, God gives this terrible statement. He says, after seeing all these miracles, all these blessings, the heart of man is still wicked. You'd think they'd believe God, and in a sense, they did. They saw so many of these miracles, but they didn't completely trust themselves to God. They had a faith issue, and Moses tells them, he says, you know what? After I die, Moses says, I know you're going to turn away from God. I know you're going to turn away from God. What a terrible thing. Now, how would you like your grandfather or something like he's some important figure of your life who invests all this love in him, in you, and you've seen him spend time with you and take you fishing and read the Bible with you and help you out maybe financially once in a while. And he says, you know what, after I'm dead, I know what you're going to do. You're going to get into sin and debauchery and immorality. And man, how would that make you feel? He said, no, not me, Dad, granddad, you know. That's what Moses does. He predicts the future, that Israel would start worshiping other gods. They abandoned the true God who brought them out of Israel. And as a result of that, God would curse them. He'd scatter them to all the nations of the earth. They'd be hated. They'd be persecuted. And this cycle went on and on and on. And there was places in Israel's history where there was godly kings, but that was the minority of the time. I mean, there were some very godly people in the history of Israel, but for the most part, it's not a very pretty story. Very interesting, because if this book was written, as most by Jews, except for Luke, all this was written by Jews, if it was written by Jews, why does it make the Jews look so bad? You know, that doesn't make sense, but we know, because it tells the truth. It tells the truth about their sins. When people are godly, it tells the truth about that. And that's something that we need. So God, though, gave three very important promises to Abraham. And these promises, he says, were everlasting promises. They're still in effect. And knowing at least one of these, knowing these promises is important for our day. So I want to read, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. Genesis 17, verse 7. Here God makes a covenant with Abraham. And it's a one-sided covenant. A one-sided covenant means that this is something that God will do. God says, I'm going to do this. It does not dependent upon Abraham or the Jewish nation obeying. Eventually, this is going to happen. And this so the first, and what I'm focusing on is the promise of the land. There's three promises we're going to talk about to Abraham, but the first one is the promise of the land. Genesis 17:7, and I, God, will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you were a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's the promise of the land. Very important. In the Old Testament, I believe this is probably, in my mind, almost certainly the most referred to promise of God in the Old Testament, perhaps in the whole Bible. It's referred to dozens of times. I counted them in the book of Genesis 17 times in the book of Genesis alone. All through the Old Testament, and it's repeated or referred to in the New Testament also. So the promise of the land. If God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And if it's the most repeated promise of God in the Old Testament, which is three-quarters of the Bible, that's an important promise. You can count on it. So we know that the Jews are going to end up with that land. In Genesis 22:15, there's a repetition of that, or an extension of that. It says, Genesis 22:15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, this is obeyed God, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of your their enemies. In your seed, that's Jesus, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So there's three very important promises. One, you're going to have the land. Two, you're going to have many descendants. And thirdly, most importantly for us, in your seed, one of your descendants, the Lord Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, I don't know if Abraham understood what that meant. I think he understood the land. He understood many descendants, but the part about in your seed might have been a bit of a mystery. How is one of my children, that's what it means in your seed, going to bless everybody, not just the Jewish nation, but everybody is going to be blessed by one of my descendants? That's because we all have the same problem. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's laws. Not one of us is innocent. Each one of us is guilty before God. And Jesus, one of Abraham's descendants, paid for our sins. And we now have the possibility of eternal life if we'll repent of our sins, put our faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and live in obedience to his commandments, we can have eternal life. That's how all the nations of the earth are blessed in Jesus' seed. Now, those same three promises that God made to Abraham, he made to Abraham's son Isaac. So let's turn to Genesis 26, verse 2. Genesis 26, verse 2. We just want to show you the same three promises: the land, many descendants, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Then the Lord appeared to him, Isaac, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will bless you, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." So there's a promise of the land, right? "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven," so many descendants. "I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Same three promises, right? "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." The land, many descendants, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So the promises, Abraham had more than one son, right? But these promises go to a particular son, Abraham's son Isaac. Now, Isaac has more than one son, but these same three promises are going to go to a particular, to one of Isaac's son called Jacob. Now, Jacob, God renamed Jacob to Israel. So that's where we get the name Israel from. The people who are Jewish are all descendants of Jacob. They're called Israelites, but sometimes in the Bible you'll see the term Jacob. And it refers to the whole nation of Israel. Sometimes it refers to the person of Jacob. But the person names Jacob and Israel are referring to the same person. So let's go now to Genesis 28:13. And we're going to see that these same three promises that went to Abraham, that went to his son Isaac, now go to Jacob, Isaac's son Jacob, Abraham's grandson Jacob, who becomes Israel. Genesis 28:13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham your father.'" See the reference to Abraham? "And the God of Isaac," there's the reference to Isaac. "And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth." There's going to be a lot of them. You can't count the dust of the earth. You're not going to be able to count your descendants. "You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Same three promises: the land, many descendants, and in your seed, in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So that's the gospel message coming through there, right? It's right there in the book of Genesis, the gospel message that a Messiah is going to come. At that point, they don't understand the fulfillment of it, but so many prophecies, they all point to Jesus Christ. And when we come to understand them, you say, wow, God really does know what's going to happen before it happens. Jesus really is the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. The Bible tells us when Jesus would come. I wish we could spend a half an hour explaining that. It explains exactly what year he would come. It explains that he would die and how he would die. It explains that he would be born in Bethlehem. It explains that he would be born of a virgin. All predicted hundreds or more years before it happened. Psalm 105, verse 8. If we're just going to look at another verse or two. What I want to demonstrate here is the importance of the prophecy of the land and how this is all through the Bible. This is repeated over and over again. So as you're reading your Bible, maybe you'll notice this promise. It just pops up here and there. Psalm 105, verse 8. "He," God, "remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham." We just read that in Genesis, right? "And his oath to Isaac, and he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute." What was the covenant? "To Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. So there's the same promise referred to in Psalm 105. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 9. And this is David. 1 Chronicles 17, 9. This is David, God talking to David. He says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously." A place for my people Israel. It's the same promise being referred to, but it's being expanded on now. He's saying there's going to be a time coming when Israel is no longer going to be persecuted. It says, "I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more." You know, for 2,000 years, they were scattered to all the nations of the earth. It's only in 1948 that Israel became a nation again, beginning the fulfillment of these end times Bible prophecies. But listen to this, "They shall move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously." And the Jews have been persecuted all through history. And I didn't realize this, but even one of the popes made them live in ghettos, made them wear an identifying mark, forbid them to intermarry. They were persecuted in Spain hundreds of years ago. They fled out of Spain. Russia, a lot of you have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof, where the Jews were persecuted there, and that caused a lot of them to come to Israel. Of course, we remember Hitler, millions of Jews he killed. The Islamic world has done some terrible persecution of the Jews. Since 1948, they've attacked the nation three times, trying to exterminate them. And the president of Iran, who's Ahmadinejad, says, "I want to wipe Israel off the map." It's no secret. It's no Jew is allowed to set foot in Saudi Arabia. It's this in their Islamic culture. But God said there's a time coming when it's going to be peace for the Jews. Peace for the Jews. And this is, obviously, this has never happened. But God's word will come true. So this gives hope for the Jews. But what's ahead is a terrible time of persecution for the Jews. The whole world's going to turn against them. Not even the United States, as I understand it, is going to be their friend in the end. That's hard to imagine, but that is where we seem to be heading, where Bible prophecy leads us. There's going to be, but in the end, just before the Jews are wiped out, that's when Jesus returns. I don't have time to read the prophecies. But Jesus said, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those Jews that are going to be saved, those days will be shortened." That's in Matthew 24. You can read some of that. But right after that, it talks about Jesus' return, and it's in that context. So there is, then briefly, let's turn to the New Testament, Romans chapter 11. So the Jewish nation as a whole did not recognize their Savior. The leaders instigated the people and the Romans to put Jesus on the cross, fulfilling prophecy. They didn't realize it. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has placed the iniquity, the sin of us all on him." So Romans 11, verse 1. So the Jews as a nation basically rejected Jesus. The early Christians were Jewish, but it was just a small fraction of those people. And in our, as the church became more and more Gentile, as the years went by, you know, we might tend to think, well, God's done with the Jews. And there are some churches that teaches that, like the Catholic Church will teach that they are the new Israel. And I know there's some other churches teach that the church now is a new Israel. That's not right. It's a improper mixing of terms. God still has a plan for Israel. He's going to keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If he doesn't, God doesn't keep his promises, and that's not true. God keeps his promises. So when we read the newspaper, it's going to turn out that Israel will have that land eventually, but it's going to be terrible before. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, I say then, has God cast away his people? That's the Jews. Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. See the reference to Abraham come back? Of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Romans 11:25, just a little further in the same chapter. Romans 11:25. For I do not, this is Paul writing to the believers at Rome. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, that's the Jews, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer, that's Jesus, returning to save the Jews, the deliverer will come out of Zion, that's Jerusalem. Jesus is going to return to Jerusalem. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob's a reference to the whole Jewish nation. Everyone descended from him. When they're going to repent, that when they see who Jesus really is, and they realize they put him on the cross as a nation, they're going to repent. He will turn ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. It's the removal of sins by the faith in Christ. Concerning the gospel, this is very interesting, 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. This is a nation that hates the gospel. It doesn't refer to the church. The term Israel does not refer to the church. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, that's God's choosing them, his chosen people, they are beloved. Why are they beloved? They are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Who were the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says, they've rejected me. They have not accepted my son as the Messiah, but I keep my promises. I promised Abraham the land, many descendants, and in your nation all the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all received those promises. God will keep his promises. And so even though there it says they are, concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Concerning the election, God's choice, God's merciful choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. The Bible predicts not only the future of the Jews and current events, but God, the Bible predicts our future too. And when we die, there's nothing on earth that can help us. No cars or houses, no Nintendo games, no clothing, nothing will help us. Only thing will help us is a personal relationship with this God. Same God that is going to deliver the Jews and keep his promises can deliver us. And this he desires to do. He desires to do this. Remember that third promise to Abraham. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's us. I don't know if any of you are Jewish. No, I'm not. Most of us are probably Gentiles. Anyone not Jewish is a Gentile. But there are references in the Bible to the Gentiles being saved. That's very interesting. But this promise is for us. In your seed, all the nations, all the Gentiles, all the people of the earth will be blessed. We have an opportunity to be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all of us. And so what matters then in terms of being saved is our relationship with God. Our relationship with God. What's your relationship with God? Do you know him today? Have you recognize that you've sinned against God? Because we all have. We've all lied or stolen something, or we've had immoral thoughts, perhaps, looked at pornography or something. We've maybe, this Bible says, honor your father and mother. Maybe we've not honored our father and mother at some point in history. Maybe we've coveted something, lusted after something in this world. Maybe we've told a lie about somebody else, bore false witness against our neighbor. Maybe we've used God's name in vain. We should be very careful how we use God's name. It says, because God says, I will not hold them guiltless who use my name in vain, who are careless. Like, we shouldn't say, oh my, what follows. That's careless. I know I had a boss and he used to say, there's a guy at work, he sits over the cubicle from me, and he doesn't believe in Jesus, but it's funny, when he gets frustrated, you know what comes out of his mouth? Why is it? We should be very careful how we use the name of Jesus or references to God. The point is, we've all broken God's law. We're all guilty before a holy God. And a holy God who's just, he has to punish sins because he's just. But the good news, he's also merciful. He made a promise to Abraham regarding us. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That promise is in Jesus Christ. And it says in Jesus the promises are yes. We don't have to suffer for our sins in hell, but we can accept Jesus for who he is. He is the Savior of sinners. He's the only one who died for our sins. In John, the Gospel of John, Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and is passed and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. So that promise can be yours today. I don't know if you've ever made that decision, but if you haven't, I hope you will. Prophecy is one of the great evidences that the Bible is true and that all the words of God can be trusted. And so the prediction is, for us, if we put our faith in Christ, we'll be saved. If not, we'll be judged. And Jesus says, narrow is the way. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, hell. And many are those who go in by it, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, eternal life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is the way, the one who gives us eternal life. And if you've never made that decision, I hope you will and do that today. We should believe in the Lord. We should be baptized. We actually have a baptismal tank here. We may have a baptism coming up in sometime in the next month or two. But if you want, if you have never done that and you want to talk to someone about that, you can talk to Brother Jim Gardner or Tom Woods or myself. Or if you want to talk to a woman, you'd like to talk first to a lady, feel a little more comfortable. You can certainly talk to Mrs. Gardner or my wife, Pam, or Mrs. Martin, Mrs. Surplus. Any of us would be glad to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater, more important decision than we can make than put our faith in Jesus Christ. All prophecy is designed to tell us, to reveal his Son, and to reveal God's mercy to those who trust in him and judgment again to those who reject him. So let's bow our heads in prayer and thank God for the gift of prophecy and the gift of his Son. Lord, thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go through life wondering if there is a God, because you have proved yourself, Lord, by your many predictions of the future. And you've proved yourselves in many other ways, Lord, by your power in the lives of those who trust in you. But you keep all your promises. And we thank you, Lord, that the Bible is a book of promises of God, not promises of men, but promises we can trust. Help us, Lord, to keep in mind your promises of cursing, so that we'll obey you and rightly fear you, and blessing, so that we'll love you and enjoy the blessing of God. And help us, Lord, to trust in you, to give up ourselves to give up whatever it is in ourselves, Lord, that would keep us from you. Please help us to do that, Lord, to trust completely in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and may he receive all the glory and the blessing and the power forever. In his name we pray. Amen.